Today's scripture reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Thank you.
Has anyone ever been scared? Just terrified? Gotta get away scared? This morning, our sermon's going to talk about, we're going to talk about somebody who's scared. Just a little background. The last couple times I've preached before the series, we talked about Elijah. And in chapter 17 of the book of 1 Kings, which is where we're going to be, so if you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of 1 Kings. Chapter 17, we get the story of Elijah showing up on the scene and announcing to Ahab that there's not going to be any rain. And then he is hidden by God by the brook Cherith and then the widow of Zarephath. And miraculously he is fed, and so he experiences all that. And then in chapter 18, he shows back up on the scene 3.5 years later, challenges the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, calls fire down from heaven, slaughters the 400 prophets of Baal, and then prays to God and it starts raining, and then he runs in front of the chariot to the city of Jezreel, down the valley to the city of Jezreel. And that's where we pick up the story. And we're going to look through chapter 19 of 1 Kings. So 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we're going to spend our time mostly today. And there's four areas we're going to look at. We're going to look at the threat. Then we're going to look at the rest, the restoration, and the support. So four areas: the threat, the rest, the restoration, and then the support. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Father, just thank you for your word, that we can study it and glean things from it for our lives. Father, I ask that not a word leaves my mouth that's not yours. Thank you. Amen. So let's get into the scripture. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Now, when you get home from work, you've been out for a day, so I know, especially us guys that go out, we come back and we debrief, we tell our wives, our spouses, what happened during the day. If you, the wives work, I'm sure they do the same thing. Come back and talk about what happened. We see this here in verse 1. Ahab comes down, he goes in. He starts telling his wife about what's happened. Elijah called down fire from heaven, slaughtered the prophets, and Jezebel Jezebel gets mad. Very mad. In fact, verse 2 says, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" So just picture this, if you will. Elijah has been hiding for 3.5 years. He comes back, and in one day, which we are not told that he ate, so a day without food, combating spiritually, he just ran in front of horses, led them through the mud as the rain's starting to fall, and now he's tired, he's exhausted, he collapses outside of the city. We're told that he stayed outside the city of Jezreel, and he stays there. Some of what we're told some of that's going to come from the book Prophets and Kings. I'm not going to give you references. I'm just going to say that. But it's in the book Prophets and Kings, the chapters on Elijah. So we're told he stayed outside the city, and he's awakened. He's exhausted. You ever been tired? So tired that when somebody wakes you up, you're disoriented? Imagine that. He's awakened and told, "Jezebel's coming for you." And his first response is what? Let's see what the scripture says. "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." So Elijah wakes up, startled. He's exhausted. He's been spent, taxed. And he's told, "Someone's trying to kill you." And he decides to run. Now, Prophets and Kings also tells us that his running was not of God. He stepped away from where God had called him to and decided to flee for his life. And he ran to Beersheba. Now, if we're looking at a map, Jezreel is in the north, in Israel. And there's Israel, and then there's Judah in the south. And he ran through Israel to the south of Judah, to the city of Beersheba. About 95 miles. I pulled up my phone and mapped about 95 miles away. And I can tell it to walk that distance. Give or take a day and 8 hours. That's if you're walking. And he was probably running. So he ran for a day to Beersheba. Now, he wasn't safe there, because at this time, Judah and Israel were friendly enough that Judah would have turned him in. So, and for whatever reason, he decides to leave his servant. When I was preparing this, I had an image come to my mind here. That I actually saw it first to relate it to something in the Financial Peace University seminar, which is a financial seminar. Picture in your mind a group of gazelles peacefully eating, minding their own business. And all of a sudden, a cheetah shows up. And the cheetah picks somebody out and starts chasing this individual. Now, what does the gazelle do? What was that? Somebody screamed over here. Ah, what's the gazelle do? He takes off running. Now, why does he run? He fears for his life. Exactly. This is Elijah. He runs for his life, being chased in your mind by a cheetah. And if he slows down in his mind, he's going to get caught. So the threat, that was the threat. As we move further on in the passage, we get to the rest. Starting in verse 4. But he himself, that is Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. He prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." So, since Judah was friendly to Israel, Beersheba wasn't safe. So he traveled for another day into the wilderness. As you look at the map of Israel and Judah, south of that is the desert, Mount Sinai area, the Sinai Peninsula. So he traveled for another day into the middle of nowhere and found a tree and sat down and said, "I've done nothing." Elijah, we're told in Prophets and Kings also, we're told that he was expecting a miraculous change in the society. "We've killed the prophets of Baal. They're not going to worship anymore. God won. It's over." And when Jezebel challenged him and, "I'm going to kill you," he thought he had failed and ran away. And now, "I have accomplished nothing. I'm no better than my fathers. They couldn't do it. I can't do it either. It's no good." And sitting under that tree, he fell asleep. Obviously exhausted. We've already talked about what he's been through for the last 3.5 years. And now he's run for 2.5 days straight. He fell asleep. Exhausted. Then he lay and slept under a broom tree. Verse 5. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Now, what do you notice is not happening here? God's not telling him, "You got to go back right now." God's not saying, "What are you doing here? What, you're not supposed to be here." What's he doing? He supplied him with food. "Arise and eat." Verse 6. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. So he ate and was nourished and felt better and was still tired. So God allowed him to sleep. And again in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because your journey is too great for you." So he ate again. And he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So he's eaten twice, slept a good bit. God let him rest. His physical needs were met. First, you know, when we get in a bad state, when we get where we're depressed, when we're just don't know what to do, sometimes a little food, a little water, a little sleep goes a long ways. Before we start addressing the issues, and take a step away for a few minutes, maybe longer than a few minutes. And he went on to Horeb, which was approximately another 200 miles. But he went 95 miles in a day and a half, and then another day's journey. But he went 200 miles in the next 40 days. So we noticed that it was a much slower pace. He slowed down. I'm safe now. I don't have to run anymore. Pastors, in particular, will go through. They push and push and push day after day after day after week after week after month. They have to step aside sometimes. And they should, for two reasons. Recharges them, and it reconnects them with God. Gives them a chance to just step away. Because, you know, folks, we bring a lot of stuff to the pastor, and I'm sure it gets heavy. But there again is an example for us. You know, do we take time to step away when we need it? Or do we just keep pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing? Eventually, we'll wear out, crash. Could end up depressed, which has its a whole different set of problems with it. The story continues. We move from the rest to the restoration. And we notice here, starting in I didn't finish verse 10. Let me back up a second. So he said, I'm correct. I'm reading my notes wrong. Verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, that question says a lot. Because if you look at the story of Elijah, God told Elijah to go to Ahab and announce that there would be no rain. And God told him to go to the brook Cherith. And then God told him to go to the widow of Zarephath. And then God told him to go back to Mount Carmel. And then God told him to run in front of the chariot. What are you doing here? Implies nobody told you to come here. And you can just, after pushing so hard for so long and getting in your head, you're all alone, you're fighting, can you picture this in your head here? What are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel, for forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. Can you hear him yelling at God? He's upset. He's distraught. I'm at the end. I don't know what to do. And he's almost going, it's your fault. What does God say about that? He doesn't reprimand him. Verse 11. He says, go out and stand on the mountain before God. And behold, the Lord passed by. Well, all he says, let me back. All he says is go stand before God. You can be mad at me. It's okay. Just come stand and worship. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. Can you picture that? He's in a cave. You walk out and a wind, call it a tornado, comes by, and there's rocks, pieces flying everywhere. It's not a safe place to be. But it continues. but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. So now everything's blowing around, and now everything's shaking apart. It's again a dangerous place to be. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Again, fire just consuming everything. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Some translations say a quiet whisper. God works in big ways. He moves very big with the earthquake, the tornado, the fire. You see the big movements. But God also speaks quietly on our hearts, in our minds. And then it continues. Verse 13. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in this mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now it's the same question that was asked earlier. But Elijah's perspective has changed. Before, he's angry, he's yelling at God. Now, I could see it. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they want my life too." His perspective has changed. The words are the same, but his demeanor is different. Here, God then tells him what he's to do. He said, "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Mehola, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." Now, do you hear what's happening here? God is not, and I'll finish it in a second. God's told him, "Okay, you're out of line. You've got to go back. And I'm giving you support. I'm giving you help. The help is going to be Hazael as king in this area, and Jehu over here, and Elisha." You know, this reminds me of another biblical story from Peter, who after he denied Christ and ran away, was out fishing one night, and Jesus called him, and Jesus came and made a fire on the shore and cooked some fish, and Peter came, brought the boat back, and went, sat at Jesus, and Jesus asked him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He reinstated Peter. He restored him to ministry. He He does the same to Elijah here in a different manner. He's restoring him. And by the way, Elijah, you can hear it in here. By the way, verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees did not bow to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he tells him, you may think you're alone. You're not alone. My people are out there. They've not bowed down. They're still following me. And now we move to the support. Verses 19 through 21. So he departed there, and he found Elisha. Now he didn't go to Jehu or Hazael first. He found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Now that's not him and 12 oxes or 12 yoke of oxen. That's, he apparently was in a rich family and there was 12 men plowing with a yoke of oxen. So he was in the last one of these. And he said, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed by and threw his mantle on him. Now, okay, he threw his mantle on him. Well, the mantle of Elijah was woven with camel's hair. It was a special garment. It was something that the prophets wore. So the throwing it over his shoulder is signifying that Elisha is now called to serve as prophet. You ever had somebody that you've been working with, or somebody you don't even know, kind of hand off what the project, or hand off the job to you? You're the next guy in line. When I was working at camp, there was kind of after 2 or 3 years, I forget right now, I was working in the horse barn. And that third year, I was told, next year the job's yours as the director. So there was a kind of a training process that I went through just to make sure that I had everything in line to lead the next year. It's kind of what happens here. He just threw the mantle over him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. And Elijah said, go back again, for what have I done to you? I've not done anything. If you want to do that, go ahead. So Elisha turned back and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah. Now, he went back and said bye to his parents because he knew he was going to be leaving and traveling like Elijah had done. This is Elisha. And to signify that even more, he used the oxen and the oxen as the sacrifice. And he used the yoke that's around their neck, the big wooden yoke, to make the fire. So he can't come back to what he's been doing. Once you've been called, you've been called. The call doesn't end for whatever God has called you to. Now, he might give you another call to take you further, but that call has been had. What you're doing is no longer valid. And the last phrase here, I think, is just really awesome. He arose and followed Elijah, and became his servant. So Elijah now has been given somebody to minister to him. It's another version says it that way. And he ministered unto Elijah. He's been given support. all the time, continually. Now, I can hear some of you going, okay, great, what do we do with that? Well, where are we right now in the church? What did we just finish last week? We finished a series. We just came off of a mountaintop. We've baptized 10 people in this church. Usually, the life goes like this, up and down. So we're here, which means, unfortunately, that we got to go down. But how do we go down a little bit and come back up? We have to now not run away like Elijah did, but step aside individually and as a body to God, to stay connected to Him. I'm going to do something a little different. A couple weeks ago, I was listening to the Pandora on my phone or something, I don't remember. And I heard a song that just smacked me. And so I'm going to try to sing it for you. And it's written by the group Casting Crowns. Song is entitled The Well. Leave it all behind, leave it all behind, leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find the remedy, just come to the well. You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, it just ain't gonna listen. When nothing can satisfy and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fill. So leave it all behind and come to the well. So bring me your heart, no matter how broken. Just come as you are when your last prayer is spoken. Just rest in my arms a while, you'll feel the change, my child, when you come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. leave it all behind. The world will try, but it can never fail to leave it all behind. And now that you're full of love beyond measure, your joy's gonna flow like a stream in the desert. Soon all the world will see living water is found in you, 'cause you've come to the well, and all who thirst will thirst no more, and all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail to leave it all behind and come to the well, to leave it all behind and come to the well. No matter where we are, at the mountain, in the valley, we can come to the well and meet with God. Let's close with prayer. Father, I thank you for sending your Son, living that perfect life, so that one day soon we can go home with you. But in the meantime, we can come to the well. Whether we're in the valley, on the mountaintop, we can come and be refreshed and renewed in you. Go with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song this morning, this afternoon, is number 520. He hideth my soul. Father, I thank you for the reminder that you hide us in the depths of your love. You hold us, and we can always be refreshed when we come to you. Father, go with us now as we leave this place, and take us home soon. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.